I want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew, chapter 16. And I'm going to read a couple of familiar verses and share something with you that I hope will be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Matthew, chapter 16. Now, let me just set the chapter for you, just kind of give you the layout here. The Lord Jesus took his disciples from the Sea of Galilee area, and he walked them north till they came to a place called Caesarea Philippi. It was built as a place to worship. King Herod had it built in honor of Caesar. And this place, Caesarea Philippi, that you read about in verse 13, this place is where the Jordan River comes out of the mountain. Mount Hermon is the name of the mountain. And the Jordan River begins right there at the base of Mount Hermon in northern Israel. And it's amazing when you look at the ruins of what King Herod built. Herod was a huge builder. He built most of what is has been uncovered over there. Was built by King Herod. The highways, the aqueducts, palaces, you name it, King Herod was involved in it. You say, well, where'd he get all the money to do that? Same way they're getting the money to do what they're doing today. Only they're not building, they're just spending and redistributing the wealth. They taxed people to death. And so what happened was the Lord took his disciples from the Sea of Galilee area after they witnessed his power, all the folks that came by the thousands to be healed by the touch of his hand. They listened to his great messages, and when they saw who he was, and heard who he claimed to be, he then took them north into the midst of all of this idolatry that was built by King Herod. Where the river comes out of the mountain, there was an opening, a cave. And Herod built this elaborate temple structure around that opening. And they dug little niches into the wall where they could put their idols, and it's just the ruins of it are still there. And when we go to the Holy Land in December, those of you that are going, we will go to Caesarea Philippi, and you will get to see where the Jordan River comes out and starts its southward flow down to the Sea of Galilee, and then on down to the Dead Sea. And you'll see that. Well, it was at this place. Now, he could have asked them this question down in Jerusalem, but he didn't choose to do that. He could have asked them this question that he's going to ask them in the Sea of Galilee area, Capernaum, but he did not do that. He took them all the way up to where the river comes out in the midst of all of this idolatry, the world's religion. And he stood them in the midst of all of that. And then we pick it up in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some, Elias, that's Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, that's Jeremiah the prophet, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but I say unto, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. Now, as I've taught you before, when you see Christ, that is Messiah. The Christ. He was not just any old Christ. He was the promised Messiah. He was the promised anointed one. The one that was promised throughout the Old Testament scriptures. So Simon Peter said, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar means the son of. Jonah was his father. Simon, son of Jonah, blessed art thou, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, now watch this carefully, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now notice the wording there. I will build my church. Whose job is it to build the church? It's the Lord's job, exactly. That was not a trick question. It's the Lord's job. The Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I want you to underline or focus, or at least make a mental note in verse 18 of that little phrase, I will build my church. And I want to speak to you this morning on church building. Church building. And I want you to listen very carefully. I'm going to share some things with you this morning that I trust will give all of us a better vision of what the church is all about. Pastor Brian said after the early service this morning that I should have entitled the message, You Didn't Build That. After a famous line, a wrong famous line from just a few years ago. All right, but verse 18, I will build my church. I want to speak to you this morning on church building. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Now, our Father, help us this morning. We are so thankful for the Bible and thankful that we have the privilege to look at its truths this morning. And I pray that you will help me as I speak to be able to clearly convey what is on my heart. And Father, I pray that our hearts will be stirred as we realize how the Lord sets about to build His church and why He's building that church. And so, Lord, give us understanding and may each one of us realize our role, our part in this statement when Jesus said He would build His church. So help us now, Lord, to see the point. Help us to get it. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name and amen. All right, this is without a doubt one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Those of you that that keep track of the messages that I've preached, and you probably have several dates outside of these verses of Scripture, because I've preached from them many, many times through the years. But I want to take a new look at it this morning, and I trust it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to your heart. I love this passage of Scripture, and probably the reason that it has such a special meaning, not just because of the great teaching that the Lord gives here, but back in 1990, when Karen and I took our first trip to the Holy Land, we landed in Tel Aviv and then spent the night in Netanya. And then the next morning, we went over to the Sea of Galilee area, and we went up to Caesarea Philippi before the day was over. And on the way up, Brother Glenn Matthews, who was hosting that trip, asked me if I would bring the devotion when we got to Caesarea Philippi. And so I remember being so excited about it and being able to take this passage of Scripture, read it while I was standing on the very spot where it took place. And it had a special meaning in my heart. But I want you to notice here in verse 18 that the Lord said to Peter, I will build my church. Now, let's stop right there for just a minute. Let me lay a little foundation. Only two times, only on two occasions, did the Lord Jesus use the word church. Now, is that a little surprising to you? Only twice did the Lord Jesus use the word church. Now, of course, we know that when you get outside the Gospels, which are the record of our Lord's life, four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you start in the book of Acts and you read through the rest of the New Testament, you know that many, 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 many times the word church is used in the rest of the New Testament. But it's interesting that the Lord Jesus only used and only referred to the church on two occasions. You say, well, Pastor, why is that? Well, most of the time, the Lord Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. You remember many times reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where he would say, the kingdom of God is like unto, or, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness and all these other things will be added unto you. Or he would say, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. He talked about the kingdom a great deal. He only talked about the church on two occasions. Now, I want you to notice, or I want you to remember, you remember, I don't know how long ago, several years ago now, but David Gibbs, the elder, was here. And he preached on a Sunday night, and he preached out of Matthew 6:33, and he delineated the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven in the Gospels. And he told us, and then he proved to us, that the kingdom of heaven is a place. The kingdom of heaven is a place. But then he told us that the kingdom of God is God's method. It's God's way of doing things. God has a way. God has a rule book, so to speak. God has a constitution and bylaws which govern his kingdom. Now, I have stood in this pulpit many, many times over the last several years, and I have taught you that God has a plan for the future. We call that plan eschatology, the study of future things. We call it prophecy, and the Bible is full of prophecy. I have taught you that there is a simple way to designate what God's prophetic plan is for this world, using five little words. Well, they're not little, but five words that all begin with the letter R. Hopefully by now I have drilled that into all of you to where you can just spout it out and you will be able to see what God's going to do. The first thing or the next thing that is going to happen on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. That is the next prophetic event on God's calendar. It could happen at any moment. There is nothing that has to happen in the world and on the world stage. There's nothing that has to take place before the rapture could happen. It could happen before we finish this morning. And if it does, that's fine with me. Amen. Amen. All right, so rapture. Then following the rapture is the 7 years of tribulation. And the R word that I use for that is ruin. Rapture, ruin. And then there is the return. At the end of the tribulation period, the Lord Jesus is coming back with his saints. All those that were raptured and resurrected from the dead at the rapture of the church, we all come back with him. And then you have the fourth R in God's plan, and that is reign, R-E-I-G-N. And that reign is the 1,000-year millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what the Lord is striving for. That's where the Bible tells us we're headed. That's the direction that we're all going. We are headed for that kingdom. What we lost in Adam, we're going to regain in the second Adam, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will rule, and we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And that millennial reign of Christ, that is the kingdom that the Lord references in the Gospels. And he was telling those disciples all about the kingdom that is coming. The kingdom of heaven, which is a place, which is that 1,000-year millennial reign where we rule and reign with him. But then there is the kingdom of God, and that is God's method. That is how we live as we're on our way to the kingdom. All right, now nod your head. Do you understand all that? All right, it's really kind of simple when you think about it. Now, understand this. As our Lord's ministry approached its conclusion, he got the disciples together and he revealed to them the instrument that he would use in order to bring about the kingdom. Now, how's he going to bring about this kingdom over here? Folks, a kingdom has to have subjects, does it not? So here he reveals the kingdom to the disciples and says, guys, listen, it's coming, and I'm the head of it. I'm going to be the ruler of that kingdom. And now, let me give you something here, disciples. Let me show you. This is the instrument that I am going to use to bring about this kingdom. What is it? Verse 18. I will build my church. The church is the tool. The church is the instrument for bringing about the kingdom of the Lord. You see, folks, that's what the church is. It is not just a place for fellowship. It is not just a place to have parties. It is not just a place to have cookouts. But it is the great instrument that was chosen by God for the bringing in of the kingdom. Now, let me illustrate. Let's just back out of it for just a minute, and let me show you the point. All right? Think for a moment. How did the kingdom of God, remember now, that's what it is. It's God's method. It's God's way of doing things. All right? So how did the gospel, how did the message of the gospel, how did it get from Jerusalem to Westminster, Maryland? You ever think about that? All right, you pulled in the parking lot this morning. You got out, locked your doors. You walked in, and now you're sitting down in a church that has God's Word and is proclaiming God's message and preaching God's Word. We came in here. We sang songs about the Lord. We prayed. I mean, we're having church this morning. But now, question, how did this happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. You go back 2,000 years ago, and there was a bunch of disciples in the upper room. And all of a sudden, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were commissioned by the author of this gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, they didn't want to leave Jerusalem, so the Lord allowed persecution to come upon them, and eventually they scattered all over the place. Over the process of time, that gospel went from Jerusalem up and into West Asia, and then it went over into Southeast Europe, and then it eventually got over into England. And then back 400, 500 years ago, some folks got on boats over in England because England didn't want them preaching this gospel anymore. And so they put their Bibles under their arms and they got on boats and they came over here and they started proclaiming and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ here in America. And thus, churches were formed. Churches were established. So how did the kingdom of God come to America? How did it get to England? How did it get into Canada? How did it get into China? Folks, it has come through the church. It has come through the church all over this country, all over the world. Church buildings were built. Men of God stood and proclaimed God's word, and then folks got saved, and God's way of doing things brought comfort and peace and salvation and righteousness wherever the gospel was preached. Now, everybody understand that? Folks, that is why soul winning ought to be the focus of every church. That is why standing strong, standing firm on thus saith the Lord needs to be the focus of every church. Evangelism, soul winning, the bus ministry, the teen department, the Christian school, the reformers program, all working together to reach the lost and bring them to the Savior. And I'm just here today to tell you that Christ tool to accomplish his kingdom, to bring it to pass, his tool for doing that is the church. And yet, man, yet there are folks that don't like church. There are folks that they just don't like church. Well, if I was the devil, I'd stir people up against church, wouldn't you? I mean, if church is the instrument that God uses to and has been using for the last 2,000 years to eventually bring about his kingdom, I believe if I were the devil, I'd get folks to hate it too. As a matter of fact, I know I would. I had a guy tell me not long ago, he said he loves the Lord, but he doesn't like church. And so I said to him, well, I would probably reevaluate that position if I were you, because the church is the instrument of God to bring about the kingdom of God. It's God's tool to get the job done. You know, folks, these cool guys, you know what I mean? These cool dudes who are reinventing the church today. They're going to be in for a rude awakening when the Lord returns to establish his kingdom, and they realize that they have missed the purpose of the Lord establishing his church. Man, you got to keep soul winning on the front burner. You just have to do that. So the Lord said, I will build my church. Now listen, folks, this is not my church. It's the Lord's church. I know I sometimes say that this is my church. No, it's not. That's wishful thinking. But this is not my church. This is the Lord's church. You're not setting in my church. You're setting in the Lord's church. Now, it just so happens that he has commissioned me with the oversight to make sure that it stays biblical. He has commissioned me with the responsibility of making sure that it doesn't compromise and that we don't lose our focus on what we should be doing. That's my job. My job, I mean, he put me here to make sure that the music honors the Lord and not man. He put me here to make sure that soul winning remains on the agenda and that the Bible is preached and that prayer is offered and that baptisms happen. But it's not my job to build the church. It's the Lord's job. You see, my job is to build you. My job is to take this Bible and preach this Bible and teach this Bible so that you understand better how to serve the Lord. And you understand that as you're in the book and as you're learning the book. So that's my job. But it's the Lord's job to build his church. All right, now notice a couple of things about church building. Notice a couple of things about our Lord's statement here, I will build my church. Number one, I want you to notice the profound confidence of the Lord Jesus in the future. Notice the confidence that he has in the future of the church. He says with utmost confidence that his intention was to build the church so that the church could spread the word about his kingdom. And folks, you got to remember when he said these words. He said these words when he had the shadow of the cross falling across every step he took. I mean, in just a little time, he would be going to the cross at Calvary to die for our sins. Look at verse 21. I didn't read it, but I'll read it now. Look at verse 21 in this 16th chapter. It says, from that time forth. What time? From when he spoke to the disciples and asked them, who do men say that I am? And from the time that he told Peter, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. From that moment on began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. You see, he from this moment on spoke of going to Jerusalem and giving his life on the cross. He spoke of suffering, the suffering that he would have to do at the hands of the chief priest. The city, when he came in, would welcome him and cry, Hosanna in the highest, and throw the palm branches down for him to walk on. But then before the week was out, they turned on him and they demanded that he be crucified. I mean, even his own disciples would reject him and would flee from his presence. So was this statement in verse 18 just wishful thinking on his part? Oh, no. No, 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 no. No, he knew that he was the Redeemer. I will build my church, and that church would be built as the gospel that he would provide for us was spread and told and retold, and folks called upon the name of the Lord and got saved. He knew that. He knew that. Built from sinners trusting in the Savior. He knew that. Called out sinners that have been called out of the world to be a peculiar people, to be equipped with power, blessed with a message, blessed so much with a message that they would go into the uttermost parts of the earth and proclaim it. And when they did, people heard that gospel, believed it, and it changed their lives forever. Oh, I think when he made this statement, I think he looked down the road to September the 7th, 2014. And I think he looked into the second service at the Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland, and he saw you sitting right here. He had you in mind when he said, I will build my church, because that's the only reason you're here. Somebody from a church somewhere told you about Jesus and you got saved. I will build my church. I think he had hope in the future. And I think when he made this statement, he looked down through the centuries and saw you sitting here with your children and with your family. And I think a smile came across his face. I will build my church. Oh, thank God he's still building it. Amen. Second thing I want you to consider. I want you to think of what he meant when he said these words. I will build my church. Now, did that mean that he was physically going to show up and lay the foundation and put the walls up? No, of course not. No, that's not what he meant. He did not mean that with his hands he would do the building. He knew he was going to the cross, and he knew that he would make a way for us through his blood to get saved. And then he knew that he was going to go back to heaven and send the Holy Spirit back to indwell believers. And that's how he was going to build the church. He was going to build the church by using us. Amen. Amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing how the Lord designed to build the church. He builds it using us. He uses us to do the job of building. But make no mistake, he builds it. It's him that does it. But he uses us, his disciples, to get the building done. May I remind you, the psalmist knew this. And in Psalm 127, verse 1, the psalmist said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. That means that even though the Lord is the builder, the bricklayers must be busy. Even though the Lord's the builder, the bricklayers must be busy. He meant that he would build it through working hands and through consecrated hearts. And thank God for the consecrated hearts. Paul would make the analogy in 1 Corinthians, and he said the church is like a body. He said the church is like a body. You know, a body has hands. And your hands can do a lot of things, he said, but also a body has feet. Your hands can do a lot of things your feet can't do. But stop, think about it. Your feet can do a lot of things that your hands can't do. He said, the church is like a body. He said a body has eyes, but it also has ears. And the ears can't do what the eyes do, and the eyes can't do what the ears do. You see, we're like a body, and a body is fitly joined together. And man, I think it is so awesome that the Lord brings people in. You see, we run these buses. All right, now, you don't want me driving a bus. I'll take out two or three rows of cars out here trying to maneuver the thing in the parking lot. But thank God there are some people that they know how to drive a bus, and they'll step up and say, well, I can drive that bus. There are people here in this church that realize that, whoa, wait a minute, we run these buses and it costs $125,000 a year just to keep that bus ministry up and running. And so they physically can't go out and get on the bus and drive, but they can, because the Lord has blessed them, write a check and put that check in the offering to help us pay for the bus ministry. And so we're all working together to get the job done. I will build my church. I think it's amazing how the Lord always provides exactly what we need. And you see, folks, when we're working and when we're giving and when we're praying and when we're faithful, the Lord uses us to build his work. He builds his church using our labor and efforts. It's just how the Lord works. If I were to all of a sudden stop and look around the room, and I were to just say, you know, I think tonight when we come to church, I think I'll just take the night off, and I point at one of you men, I say, I want you to preach tonight. Well, if I pointed at some of you, you'd keel over. And conveniently, you would find a reason not to come to church tonight. If I were to just walk in here tonight for the evening service, and Pastor Brian says to me, our special music she got sick this afternoon, she can't sing. And so I got up and I said, well, let me just look around the room here. Our special music's sick tonight. Sister, how about you coming up and singing? Instant fright. And over you'd go. But isn't it amazing how Pastor Brian can get up here with a card where a couple of nursery workers didn't show up and say, I need somebody who's a church member to help out with a nursery, and hands go flying up. Oh, you could never get up here and sing, but you can certainly go back and watch the babies in the nursery. You could never get up here and preach, but you could certainly take the offering plate and pass it down an aisle and make a visitor feel welcome. You see, we're a body fitly joined together. We're a body fitly joined together. And then there's a third thing I want you to consider. I think that our Lord in these words was saying that we can be assured that the building will be completed. It will be completed. I will build my church. Notice that. I will. And I want you to realize that he started on the day of Pentecost, and he's still building today. Every time you make a decision for the Lord, every time you come to a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night church service, every time you take and throw an offering envelope in that plate as it goes by, every time you walk down that aisle and get up in this choir, every time you go and stand before your Sunday school class, you are doing what he wants you to do in the building of the church. And it will be built. It will be built. I will build it. And when the Lord says he's going to do something, my friend, listen, he does it. He does it. There's no waffling with the Lord. He's neither Democrat nor Republican. No waffling whatsoever. You remember a couple of months ago, I preached a sermon out of that parable where that fellow intended to build a tower. He was going to build a tower. And before he got it done, he ran out of money. And the tower could not get finished. But the resources of our Savior are inexhaustible. May I remind you, all power is given unto him. May I remind you, the psalmist said, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Oh, Les Roloff used to say, and the taters under the hills. He owns it all. And you can be assured the church is going to be built. Man, I've been here. It'll soon be this Thanksgiving, 19 years. Doesn't seem possible, but it is. I used to be the new pastor. Now I'm old. What's his name? And I've been amazed through the years at how God has provided. You know, when we needed a bus, or we needed a staff member, or we needed this, or we needed that, air conditioning goes out. I've been amazed at how the Lord provides. We'll have a deacon's meeting and look at the finances, and summertime is always difficult. Every year it's the same thing. We spend more than we take in because we don't quit in the summer. We don't quit in the summer. A lot of y'all do, but we don't. Yeah, you're welcome. And I don't know how many times the financial secretary has had to say, Pastor, you're going to have to talk to the pastoral staff. We're just spending a whole lot more money than we're taking in. So I'll have a meeting and I'll say, guys, y'all got to quit spending. You got to quit spending. Now I know it's just like talking to the breeze. I realize that. And then the amazing thing is, out of the clear blue sky, we'll get a check from somebody that we never knew. And it's for thousands of dollars. And not only does it cover the deficit that we've made through the summer, but it gives us a little incentive to do some more that we weren't able to do. I remember several years back, it was in right after 9/11, and man, everything was a mess. The economy was a mess, and our giving went from up here way down to here. Oh, it was awful. And we got behind. And it got serious, we got behind. I mean, to the point where I was thinking, am I going to have to let somebody go? And we sat down and talked about the maintenance staff and the secretaries and the pastoral staff, and we were trying to figure out how could we save a little bit here and a little bit there, but I didn't want to let anybody go. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, I walked out of the office one day, and I said, did anybody get the mail? And they said, no, we haven't got it yet. I said, I'll go get it. I went down the steps, went out back, got the mail, came in, stopped at the counter, and started looking through the mail. And there was a letter addressed to me, and it was typewritten, and up in the corner it had somebody and somebody and somebody and somebody law firm, and I thought, oh dear, here we go again. But I wasn't being sued this time. So I opened it up, and I pulled it out, and it said, Sister so-and-so passed away 6 months ago, and when we read her will, she left a certain percentage of her estate to the Church of the Open Door. We know she would be thrilled that you received this check for $116,000. Well, I guess we could take it. Amen. We had no idea that was coming. But God did. Just a couple of months ago, we bring in auditors every year to audit the church and the school. Outside auditors. I don't want anybody accusing me of stealing money out of the church. So we bring in professional auditors. And they audit us. I mean, it is thorough. And at the end of the audit, they give us a report and they tell us you need to do this, you need to do that. And we every year it's more rules, more regulation. Thank you, Annapolis. Thank you, Washington. Every year. And this year, the auditors had these little forms in their hand and they gave them to Carol and said, now you fill these forms out and send them in and you can get some rebate money on your insurance. And so Carol filled them out. I signed them. We sent them in. And now just a couple of weeks ago, where we've been running to Grenada, where we've been running to camp, where we've held our own camp. I mean, none of this stuff ever makes the money to cover it. None of it. But they're ministries. And we do them and trust God to provide. And so we had no idea. Here comes the auditors back in March, and they give us these forms. We fill them out. We send them in. Nobody thought another thing about it. And don't you know, at the end of the summer, right after Carol says, Pastor, can I talk to you a minute? And I say, yeah. And she goes, we're really strapped financially here. Can you tell the guys to back off a little bit? And I say, yeah, I can tell them. Good luck with that, but I'll tell them. And so we go in, sit down, and go ahead about the day. that day in the mail, here comes a check for $13,000. The next week, another check. You could go back 3 years. Another check for $16,000. Now, we don't have 2013. We got 2011. We got 12 and 2013. We don't have 13 yet. We got 11 and 12. So surely we're going to get 13. Amen. What is that? That's the Lord building His church. That's the Lord building His church. And so Carol says, Pastor, we're financially, we're in the hole. And then it was about that time those checks came in. It was about that time that your summer long vacation was over and you came back to church and you started writing tithe checks again. It's amazing how God provides. But He said He would build His church. And He will do it. He will do it. And I'm telling you, folks, there's joy found in serving the Lord when you realize that He has the resources to build His work. We have a need while we're here in this building. The Lord provides it. It's amazing. He gives grace. He gives strength. He gives finances. He gives new willing hearts to step in and do the work. I mean, we have His word that the building will be finished, and it will be. You see, for 2,000 years now, the building has never stopped. It's never stopped. And now we're getting down to the wire on this thing. We're getting down to where we're close to that trumpet sounding. We're close, folks. I don't know when it's going to happen, but man, we're there. We're on the cusp of it. We're on the edge of it. And it's amazing what the Lord's doing. You think this internet thing was an accident? Oh, no. This internet thing is being used of God to reach more people with the gospel than ever before. I got regular listeners in China, in Russia, in the Philippines. Regular listeners. Every week they get on our website. They download the sermons. I get letters from people. I get emails from people all over the world that come to church with us every Sunday. And people are getting saved. And there's a revival going on all over Asia. Huge revival going on in Asia. China is seeing people saved by great numbers. The gospel is spreading like wildfire. And sadly, it is only in America and in Europe, places where Satan-inspired liberal apostasy has set in already, like it has here. It's only where liberalism has crept in that the churches are in decline. But folks, even here in America, where churches are winning souls and holding to the truth and trusting God, churches are still being built. I have preachers all the time ask me, they'll say, have you cut back on your bus ministry? No. Have you? Yeah, we couldn't afford it anymore. Well, I believe we ought to live by the principle that this is the Lord's church. Let Him provide for it. Well, have you canceled your Sunday night service yet? You know everybody else in America has. I said, no. Well, we can't afford to keep lights on. My friend, we can't afford not to keep lights on. They're looking at it wrong. This is the Lord's church. So let's stay with it, folks. That's the point. God said, the Lord said, I will build my church. And I don't know about you, but I want to be in the mix. I want to be a part of what He's doing. I remember years ago, I was working, when I got kicked out of college, I went back and graduated. For those of you who don't know the story, But when I got kicked out of college, I came home, and that was during Carter's administration. Carter's looking like Reagan now, isn't he? And I got kicked out of school and came home. I couldn't find a job anywhere. And a fellow said, in our church said, he was a home builder. And he said, if you'll be a laborer, I'll hire you. I made $3.25 an hour and all the sawdust I could eat. It was wonderful. Great job. And I was a laborer. And one day after working there for about 6 months, the foreman came over and he said, I need a volunteer to go up and put the shingles down on that roof. All the non-laborers were busy. And he looked at me and he said, can you handle this? And I said, well, yeah, I've watched Terry do it umpteen times. I've helped him. I've carried shingles up that ladder 1,000 times for him. I can do that. He said, I'll send Terry up to get the measurements started, get the lines going for you. And then if you can do it, I'd appreciate it. I said, believe it or not, I can do the lines. And he said, well, have at it. Man, did I feel good. Of course, I didn't get $15 an hour. I still got my $3.25 an hour. But I felt good because I had a part. I was not just carrying stuff. I was building. And I put those shingles on my shoulder and up that ladder I'd go. And I would throw them things down. Took that chalk line, laid that thing out, got the first row started. Then I started doing the rest of it. And then I'd go down and get another pack of them shingles, throw them over my shoulder, up I'd go. And then the foreman sent a couple of grunts over to pick them up and carry them up for me. And we got that thing shingled in a day's time. And there's been a couple of times where I've been down in Polka, West Virginia, which is where we built this house, and I just would drive by that house just to make sure those shingles are still on it. Yep, still there. Looking good. Oh, I was a part of what was going on. And I felt good about that, to the place where two or three times now since 1976, I have driven by that house to look at what I did. I want to be a part of the building program. So folks, let's stay with it and don't get weary in well-doing.